What happens to a nation that loses the fear of God? A church that loses the fear of God? And what is a healthy fear of God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to talk about a very important subject today, interact with you about it, get your thoughts on it as well, the fear of the Lord. It's Wednesday here on The Line of Fire, which means we focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues, and there's nothing more fundamental than the fear of God, than the recognition of who He is, than the recognition of right and wrong that comes from that. There is no greater issue in terms of our morality, in terms of how we live, in terms of how a nation conducts itself, then recognizing who God is and living accordingly, and in biblical terms, that is walking in the fear of the Lord. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Love to get your thoughts. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. You can join in the comments section there. All right, some questions. Do you agree with my assessment that we have all but lost the fear of God as a country, a recognition of the reality of God, a recognition of the fact that He is a judge, a recognition of the fact that there are moral absolutes because of who He is, and a recognition that you just can't get away with anything? A recognition that it's not just what feels good or what you want to do, because there is a righteous God. Have we, as Americans, lost the fear of God? Let me take it a step further. Has the church lost the fear of God? Has the church gotten to a point where we have such a grandfatherly view of God, such a toothless view of God, such a harmless view of God, that there's very little holy awe, very little holy reverence, very little recognition of accountability, very little recognition of the penalty of sin, very little recognition of the fact that our sins will still find us out, very little recognition of the fact that we're going to have to stand before God and give account one day as believers. Not whether we go to heaven or hell, but as believers, we stand before God and give account. Have we lost the fear of the Lord to a large extent in the church? And then last question. Is it even appropriate for us as New Testament believers to be talking about the fear of the Lord? I mean, shouldn't our whole emphasis be on the love of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God? And isn't it the kindness and goodness of God that lead us to repentance? And isn't the great revelation that comes through Jesus one of grace? Should we even talk about the fear of the Lord or being God-fearing people as New Testament believers? Is that putting us back into an Old Testament mentality in a negative sense? It says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, that perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Is that the type of view we have of God, some ogre in the sky who's just out to get us? Isn't it time to move beyond that? Or is there some kind of healthy balance? A lot of things I want to talk to you about today. 866-34-TRUTH. And the subject of who God is and walking in the fear of the Lord, this has been something that's always been an issue to me for many, many years, scripturally and practically. But when I was interviewing Ray Comfort yesterday, if you missed the show, please go online and listen to it from yesterday. And he was just talking about our sin in God's sight and what's right and wrong according to who He is and how we've lost the fear of God in this country. I was just reminded again of how deeply true I believe that is. Now, ready to hear your take on all of my questions, we come back and we're going to start opening up the scriptures right here in The Line of Fire. Don't go anywhere.
God. God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Can you imagine what society would look like if suddenly there was a revelation that there's a holy and true and righteous God, and that we'll have to stand before him one day? There is a Hebrew inscription. It's from the early rabbinic writings called the Mishnah, and you'll see it in synagogues. And it basically tells you to know three things. Keep these in mind, and it'll keep you from sin. One is that there's an all-hearing ear, and another is that there's an all-seeing eye, and another is that you're going to have to give account to God. You're going to be judged. Can you imagine how people would live if suddenly there was that revelation? I mean, it's pretty much anything goes, and do whatever your heart desires, and the more the merrier. I was watching sports, doing some writing, watching some sports in the background the other night, and just was trying to find where a particular game was on. And I noticed a reality show. I'd heard about it, made reference to it, but of course never seen it. 16 and pregnant. And I thought, yeah, just what's being celebrated in America today? It's unreal. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me give you three biblical principles having to do with the fear of the Lord. We know in Proverbs 1, Job 28, and other texts, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let me give you three principles about the fear of the Lord. What does it mean when we speak of it? Does it mean that we walk around like, oh, nobody's going to get me. He's going to get me. Oh, no, he's going to. Oh, I thought a wrong thought. He's going to get me. That God's just got this big shoe and we're these little roaches and he's just ready to crush us. One wrong move. Absolutely, categorically not. We do not walk before him in servile fear as his children. We walk before him relationally as sons and daughters. But because of who he is, there is holy fear, reverence, and awe in that. Let me give you then three principles. When the Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord, there are three aspects to it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 says something very interesting. After the Sinai revelation, this extraordinary revelation of God's power, presence, with the whole mountain on fire and shaking and the people shaking, and God's voice thundering, Moses said to the people, Exodus 20, 20, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Huh? Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. Now, the NIV says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Obviously, that's the intent of what the Hebrew is saying, but the words are, just as translated in the ESV and King James, "Fear not, God wants his fear before your faces." What does it mean? It means don't fear like he's going to kill us all, he's going to destroy us all, he's come to wipe us out. But recognize who he is. Recognize his power, his authority. Look, it's just like some of you operate heavy machinery, and you know how you have to be careful with that. It's like if you see a train is coming down the tracks, you don't just play, "Oh, I dropped a dime there on the tracks. I'm like, where is that dime?" No, you get out of the way. There is a recognition of the power. There's a recognition of what could happen if there was, you played games with the thing. There must be a recognition of who God is, friends. And a recognition of who he is, that he is all-powerful, all-holy, and hates sin. And this is where the fear of the Lord starts, a recognition of who God is. You say, God is love. Yes, God is love, God is holy, God is just. And God's love is not some syrupy kind of love that just says, "Hey, do whatever you want to do, and I'll be happy with you. You know, like the hippie love fest kind of mentality, make love, not war, with whoever you want, whatever you want. No, no. That's not the kind of love that God is. God's love is perfectly pure to the point that his son came to die for our sins because love still required payment to be made because God's love is perfect. And his love, he takes it for us. So the fear of the Lord begins with a recognition of who he is. At some point in our walk with God, we have to come to terms with that. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, New Testament, Hebrews 12 tells us the stakes are higher now. The stakes are higher. And it says at the end of Hebrews 12 that we need to serve God reverentially and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29 quotes Deuteronomy 4, 24. Why? Because it's the same God. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. So the fear of the Lord begins with who God is. That's the first thing. The second thing is how we live because of that. Psalm 34 exhorts the listener, come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, when you recognize who he is, you live a certain way. So number one, the fear of the Lord speaks of the recognition of who God is and his power, his might, his authority. Number two, the fear of the Lord teaches us how to live. I live a certain way because of who God is. I conduct myself a certain way because of the recognition of the ugliness of sin and the destructive power of sin and the goodness of God and the holiness of God and the fact that God is a righteous judge and that ultimately nobody gets away with anything. Unless we have repented and turned to the Lord and received mercy and forgiveness, nobody gets away with anything. And then the third aspect scripturally of the fear of the Lord is the blessings that come upon those who walk in his light. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. How about this? Proverbs 14:26-27, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. How about this? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. This is good stuff. This is wonderful stuff. This is life-giving stuff. These are glorious truths. And when we lose the fear of the Lord, the consequences are massive. All right, to the phones. Eliana, which is our oldest granddaughter's name, Eliana in Clinton, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Good. There's definitely been a falling away as far as, you know, the fear of the Almighty is concerned. And but I think what gives me comfort regarding what's going on is the fact that, you know, the Apostle Paul or Shaul made it very clear, you know, in his epistles that would be the sign of the end time, that, you know, that his son would not return until there was a falling away. And it's, you know, we talk about, it's really amazing to me how, you know, uncivilized and barbaric we talk about, you know, human beings in history or in the past, but yet, you know, even pagans, you know, had enough, you know, sense and reverence to know that there had to be, you know, a power greater than themselves.
Yeah,
you know,
and a respect for it as well. In other words,
exactly,
the universal knowledge of God that's been placed in human hearts, the recognition of someone beyond us or that we didn't create ourselves, and then even this understanding that there are consequences beyond evolutionary consequences, you know, because evolution, the way it's taught, Darwinism, is just survival of the fittest. No, there's something in human beings that recognizes more than that. And because of it, you just don't do certain things. And you say even pagans through history and to this day will have a certain tradition or mindset or superstition that if I do this, thus and such will happen to me. And that's a diminished sense of who God is and the fear and reality of God. but exactly. it relates. Hey, thank you for the call. I just want to comment on one thing, though. When Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he warned Timothy about the last days. He wasn't just talking about the end of the age. He was talking about what Timothy would be experiencing. In other words, the last 2,000 years have been the last days. There are many New Testament scriptures that say that, beginning in Acts, the second chapter. The last days, the end of the age, even the last hour in 1 John 2. So when he said, excuse me, perilous times were coming, he was telling Timothy, be careful, because it's not all going to be easy. And after his list of warnings, he says, so Timothy, watch out for people like this. So we've been in the last days. Will it get darker right before Jesus comes? That's a good question to ask. We'll be back. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire broadcast as we talk about the need for the fear of God in the church, in our society. Have we lost it in the church? Have you heard messages that you can think of in recent months or recent years that shook you? You said, but I'm a believer, I'm saved, I'm in Jesus. I understand that. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Have you heard messages that stirred you like reading Hebrews would stir you? Or reading the words of Jesus would stir you? For that matter, reading the words of Paul, or just about every New Testament author, because every one of them has something very sobering to say. When Jesus sent out his disciples and told them in Matthew 10 they might be killed, His word of comfort to them was not, I'll deliver you from death and from attacks on your life. His word of comfort was this: the worst they can do is kill you. I'm paraphrasing Matthew 10:28, but he said, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him. He says it, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, there is a healthy, reverential fear of God. And when you fear God, you don't fear anybody else. The fear of God liberates you from other fears. I wonder the last time that we were sobered by reading some of the parables of Jesus about giving account one day as believers. Not whether we go to heaven or hell if we die in the Lord. That's not the issue. But giving account for our lives. I made a living for a number of years selling baby pictures. That's right. I was in grad school, married with two kids. I sold baby pictures for a number of years. Folks would have a baby. They would get some promotional thing or they get a free picture. Someone would come to the home, take, you know, 9-10 pictures of the kids. We'd come in there, show the pictures. They pick any free one. They'd get what was a 5x7, but we'd say, hey, you want to buy this or this or this? And, you know, I wanted to do it as a new dad. And I thought, well, we bought them. People like this. So I sold baby pictures for a few years. That's right. That's how I made a living. And every Thursday night, I would get a call from the sales manager, Bernie, Jewish guy named Bernie. And he was a nice guy, but he carried authority. And he'd give me a call, and I'd have to go through the stats. I saw this many people and sold this amount. And if I had a bad week, he wouldn't scream and yell at me, but I knew I had to give account to him. There was something very sobering about it. When I had a good week, boy, instantly, the moment he would call, I would immediately say, I saw this amount of people and sold this amount. If I had a bad week, I would hope he wouldn't call. And then if he called, I'd let the phone ring a couple times, or more than a couple times, just in case he'd hang up after two or three rings. And then I'd pick it up, and then I'd tell him, yeah, how you doing? And what's going on? Oh, yeah, you know, I got a flat tire, this. And I'd give him all the details, and he knew what was coming. I didn't get to see that many people. I didn't sell that well. That's just a sales manager named Bernie, another guy. We're going to give account to God one day for our lives. We will. I don't live under condemnation. I don't live in fear. But that's a sobering thought to me that we'll have to do that. And if the church in many ways has lost the fear of God, how is the world going to have it? How is society going to have it? really, the feeling is anything goes. What you do what you want to do, and if you don't get caught for breaking the law, more power to you, and let's keep changing the laws to make things more lenient. That's the attitude that's in our society. I'll contrast that with some other societies in a moment, but let me go back to the phones first. Ray in Silver Spring, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We're on the same wavelength, I think. You just said the word sobering. The fear of the Lord gets you sober. But I want to ask you something. Jesus said to fear God who can destroy you. The devil can't send me to hell.
Mm-hmm.
God can send me to hell. But see, God is the one whom I am absolutely dependent upon, no other. I am in need of his clemency. He is the one I have offended. I am guilty of all sin. I'm guilty of killing God. I'm guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm guilty. So I should fear God. But, you know, fearing God is that, I mean, without the fear of God, this is simplicity itself. There's no revival. There's no salvation without a revelation of the fear of God. That's where it starts, because that's where you apply. That's where grace comes in. Is you got to get broken. I mean, maybe with some people that are good people. I'm not one of them, but, you know, when God can deal with them a little differently. But I know, God's mercy, but God has had to make me tremble because he's a loving father.
Right, and at some point, Ray, we have to recognize the ugliness of sin, no matter how, quote, good we are.
That's what I'm saying, and the fear of God helps do that. We're partakers of sin. We're not like Jesus, who was absolutely without sin.
Sin is ugly.
I got sin in me.
Yes, sin is ugly. It is not just I had a bad day or God understands my weakness.
Sin is a breach of defilement, a breach of covenant with a just and holy God. It is rebellion and getting independent of God.
All right, and Ray, I got to jump in here because I've got a break coming up. But you've made yourself very clear, and everyone may express things differently. Ray is who he is. He expresses things in his personality. The simple fact is undeniable. Our sin is reprehensible. Our sin is ugly. You read some headline about some cannibalistic guy, and how could a human being do that? Well, our sin doesn't look so bad compared to that guy, but compared to God's holiness, it looks really bad, horrific, ugly, beyond words and description. How ugly is it? Look at the cross. That's what Jesus had to do to pay for our sin. That means no matter how far you've fallen, friend, no matter what you've done, no matter how horrific the sins you've committed, there's mercy because Jesus paid for them. But without a recognition of the reality of sin, there's not true repentance. Without true repentance, there's not a true transformation of life. And we have downplayed the ugliness of sin because we've downplayed the holiness of God. And we've suffered the consequences of a massive moral malaise in the church and in society. Could you imagine if we started to have Isaiah 6 encounters with the Lord or Revelation 1 encounters with the Lord? We saw him as holiness and glory and I'm undone. That is where mercy comes in. Friends, now is an opportune time to stand with us. And I want to encourage every one of you who's blessed by this radio broadcast, who believes in what we're doing, who wants to see me on the air as a voice of moral and cultural spiritual revolution and get to more and more cities. This month, we're asking you to stand with us to become a new monthly supporter, a torchbearer, or to send in a one-time gift of any size. And everybody can send in something of any size, because any size is any size, right? So my thank you gift is a $20 resource. Regardless of the size of your gift, we're sending this out to everyone. It's my 2-DVD set, moderated by Sid Roth, A Debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and Me, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus? You'll love it. You'll also love to show it to a non-believing Jewish friend. And it's our thank you for your gift of any size. But would you stand with us today? Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Number again, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Your call would mean a lot to us today. Thanks for standing with us, and let us walk in holy reverence before our God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire as we talk about the fear of the Lord. Wednesday's a day we focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues, but our lack of fear of God in our society has had massive consequences, brought about massive moral degeneration. Can you imagine growing up a generation ago, say those of us that remember when TV was a new thing and you had a black and white TV that barely got a good signal and you'd gather around as a family and watch shows like Leave It to Beaver or Father Knows Best? Could you imagine jumping from that to the reality shows of today, to the Jersey Shores, whatever the shows are, and then getting some cable subscription in, and next thing there's every kind of unclean and wretched movie, be it some celebration of sexual perversity, some celebration of prostitution or polygamy, or some celebration of all kinds of bizarre violence or cultic stuff, and what? And God just allows it to happen, and people just go on their ways. You think, how could this be? That's where we find ourselves today in society. The lack of an understanding of the reality of God and the lack of the fear of the Lord have produced a moral crisis in the church and in America as a whole. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 14. This is New Testament. I'm not putting the law on you or condemning you. New Testament. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Because of what God did for us, because of the blood of Jesus, of the extraordinary price that was paid for us, because of that, because we call on a Father who judges each man impartially according to his deeds, each woman impartially according to her deeds, we are to conduct ourselves with fear, with reverential fear throughout the time of our exile, meaning living here in this world. That's New Testament, friends, because it's the same God. It's the same God. Now, I'm going to get to your calls on the other side of the break, but if you went to Singapore, I was in Singapore one time. If you went there, I can assure you that you wouldn't just say eat a candy bar and take the wrapper and roll it up in a ball and just throw it on the street. You probably wouldn't spit if you had something stuck in your throat, clear your throat and spit. You probably wouldn't do that because you think if I do that, I'm going to get arrested. I'm telling you, when I filled out the customs form for entering the country, as you do in most all foreign countries, there it was in red, clear print standing out. The penalty for drug trafficking is death. They wanted you to know that before you came into that country. I was just sent a note about a Kuwaiti man, 26 years old. He was sentenced to 10 years in prison after he was convicted of endangering state security by insulting the Prophet Muhammad and the Sunni Muslim rulers of Saudi Arabia and Bahrain on social media. He claimed his account was hacked. 10 years in prison for something he posted on Twitter. Look at what's posted every day on Twitter and Facebook and all the stuff which pours out of our mouths and through our pens and through our keyboards. Think if we were getting 10 years in prison for that. I'm just saying it's a whole different way of looking at the world. All right, back with your calls.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, one more point about the fear of the Lord, and then to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's say you were really tempted to commit an ugly sin. Yeah, all sin is ugly, but I'm saying something you realize, okay, this is terrible. Let's say that you're really tempted to be unfaithful to your spouse and commit adultery. Let's say that you're really tempted to do something illegal on your job because you see a way to steal a lot of money. Let's say that I don't have to go on with the list. You get the point. Would you commit that sin if you knew that the whole world would be reading about it online tomorrow? I don't think so. Would you commit that sin if you knew that within moments of committing that sin, that lights would be shining on you and police would be standing there or your spouse would be standing there? Of course not. Of course not. Now, I know there is deception. People fall into such deception that they just willfully walk into destruction. But I'm talking about if our minds are functioning the least bit correctly. Would we do certain things if we knew they would come out in such a way that would be massively embarrassing? No. But don't we realize that God's not mocked, Galatians 6, and whatever man sows, he'll also reap, and those that sow the flesh of the flesh will reap destruction, those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life? And don't we also realize that if a sin is not repented of and under the blood of Jesus, it's all going to come out at the throne of God? I would rather humble myself now and be embarrassed now and repent now and take the consequences now than be exposed in front of the whole universe at the throne of God on that day when there's nothing that can be done. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Daryl in Washington. Right, we lost Daryl. Let's go to Taurus in East Orange, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing? You can hear me?
Yes, I can. Thank you.
Okay. I was just calling the first say I like this show. I just know first time checking your show out. I love it. And I just want to say you was totally right about the world and the church losing their fear. They got their fear of God. Really twisted up because I was taught that for you to have a fear of God, you're supposed to have not fear like he's gonna kill you, not like that, but an awesome reverence.
Yeah, I mean, he's God after all. You know, a little kid knows that daddy is not gonna kill him, but that little kid knows when daddy says no, I'm telling you, don't do that, that the kid understands. Look, if I was driving down the street and I saw lights flashing behind me, police car, you know what's the first thing? Your heart starts to pound. Oh, no, what did I do? Did I break the speed limit? Did I make an illegal turn? Was I going too fast? Is there something the matter with my car? You don't think, who is this guy? I'm just going to keep driving. Who is this lady? It's just a lady. You don't think that. You say, uh-oh, police, pull over. That's just another human being. We're talking about Almighty God. What should our attitude be in terms of, like you say, awesome reverence before him? So, Taurus, do you think we've lost that in the church, not just in society, but in the church too?
Yes, I do. Yes, I think the church, somewhat most of the church, well.
Look, we don't have a revelation of God in our midst in terms of his glory and awe that puts us on our faces most of the time. The songs that we sing many times lack any type of reverence and awe. I don't mean every song has to have it, but at least some. And then so much of the preaching and teaching is just kind of self-help manuals, how to have a better life as opposed to who God is. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. I appreciate it. Thanks for listening to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Look, if my view of God is he's basically the ultimate therapist, the ultimate helper, he's basically the ultimate financial guru, an investment counselor, and one to lift my emotions, and he's there for me, well, how's my life going to be affected by that? How am I going to relate to him? If I recognize that in his extreme mercy, he saved me from my sin when I deserved death and destruction. I believe it was Spurgeon who talked about healthy conviction. And the man who's got the noose around his neck and is about to be hung for his crimes, and at the last second is pardoned, he is going to have a deeper appreciation than the average person in terms of the mercy that's been extended. Just recognizing how much mercy has been extended to us should cause us to live a holy life. As I'm saying that to you, I'm speaking that to myself. Mike Brown, think of how much mercy was extended to you, not just before I was saved, but in the 40 years since I've been saved, which means don't play games with God and don't play games with sacred things and don't play games with sin, because these things will destroy us and God in his holiness will not be mocked. Oh, we need a revival of the fear of God in the church and in the society. 866-34-TRUTH. Jimmy in North Plainfield, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, Dr. Brown. You hear me?
Yes. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Hi. Well, I was talking about this subject 2 weeks ago in the church, and then I was talking about the fear of the Lord to my Spanish community. Well, and then so many people said, well, we are not supposed to have fear to the Lord because we are now his children, and we do things or follow his commandments because we love him and because we respect him. But, well, I put so many examples as you did right now. Well, I love my father and my mother, but sometimes I don't do the things that they command me. So sometimes because of the fear that I have and I know that I'm going to be punished, that's the little push that I have to do the things, you know? So
yes.
I was looking.
So what did they say, Jimmy? How did they respond to you?
Well, they say, no, well, we are not supposed to live in fear no more. And someone told me the Romans 8:15 that we are not we don't have the spirit of fear no more because we are children of God. So I was looking at the Old Testament, and the whole Testament talks about the fear of the Lord. And then when I come to the New Testament, and 2 Timothy 1:7 and Hebrews 2:15 and Romans 8:15 talks about the spirit of fear. And I would like to know, how will you address these passages?
And they're great questions, and I appreciate what your friends were saying. And it all depends on what you each mean, because what you're both saying is true. There is a servile fear, a fear of a tyrant master over you that's looking for an excuse to beat you down. That is absolutely not a son-daughter kind of relationship with a father. We are freed from that servile fear. I don't walk around cowering any more than, say, my grandkids cower around me, or my wife Nancy cowers around me. I'm a big guy. No, they don't cower. There's no servile fear. We're family. We love each other. That's what joins us. That's what binds us. So the spirit of fear is a destructive thing, and some of it is a fear of Satan. Hebrews 2 talks about the fear of death hanging over people's head. We're free from that. The fear of the Lord frees us from all other fears. But there is a holy reverence of God. Here, listen to what's written in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It says this, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's why Jesus teaches us to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him in Luke, the 12th chapter. So, Jimmy, the simple answer is we don't serve God with servile fear. We don't relate to him the way a slave relates to a master that's just going to beat him and treat him like a piece of property. But as sons and daughters, we recognize we have a holy God. First Peter tells us, calling on him as Father, let's remember he judges everyone impartially. And because of that, we walk before him with a holy, reverential fear and awe. It's a healthy thing. It's a life-giving thing, and it keeps us from sin and destruction. Thank you for the call, Jimmy. I appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for spending this time with us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. By the way, the article of mine that, that posted on Town Hall yesterday about Mayor Bloomberg, New York City, the Slurpee ban, so on, is now on One News Now. So those of you that read One News Now, get your news there. OneNewsNow.com, the article, Abort a Baby, Pro-Choice, Drink a Slurpee, No Choice. So if you haven't read it, now you can read it on the One News Now website and refer your friends to it. 866-34-TRUTH, talking about walking in the fear of the Lord. To repeat what I shared earlier, I see three main aspects to it scripturally. And you could subdivide these, of course. Number one, the recognition of who he is, a holy God who is a consuming fire. God that hates sin, that loves holiness and purity. Number two, we now live a certain way in light of who he is. The fear of the Lord causes us to keep our tongues from speaking evil. The fear of the Lord causes us to keep our hands off that which doesn't belong to us. The fear of the Lord causes us to stand up and do what's right, even when it's against the grain. So first, recognizing who he is, that he's a righteous judge. Secondly, how do we live in the sight of God? And then thirdly, the benefits and blessings that come so that Proverbs 14 can even tell us that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You know how I liken it? I look at it like this. Have you ever seen a spotlight? And here's a performer moving across the stage and the spotlight follows them and wherever they go, it's lit up. I kind of look at the sun of God's light shining down on us. We first recognize who he is. And now we align ourselves with him. So we're walking under that light. In other words, we're conducting ourselves in an honorable and godly way before him. And many times people don't because they think, there's no consequence to sin. I live however I live and nothing happens. It's almost like someone saying, I've eaten the way I wanted to eat for years and nothing happens. And then they drop dead because they didn't take care of themselves. And they thought, there are no consequences. Well, there were. They just didn't see them, right? So the same way here, we recognize who God is, and now we start to live in the light of that. So we're walking in that light of God's presence, and with it, there's blessing. There's protection, there's deliverance, there's joy, there's freedom, there's the smile of God. So when I think of walking in the fear of the Lord, to me, that means walking always in the smile of God, recognizing who he is, and it brings blessing. Walking in the fear of the Lord only brings blessing. It only brings blessing because we're only doing what's right and only honoring him. There's nothing negative or wrong about it unless your heart is not right with God, in which case it's misery, dread. He's going to get me. Bondage. No, the fear of the Lord, in truth, is liberating. All right, let me grab a couple more calls. Daniel in Flagstaff, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's I wasn't really trying to call for this. I was trying to call for the counseling thing because you had another line at one point in time. But anyhow, it kind of ties in, I do have, the fear of God,
Hey, Daniel, am I in a speakerphone or anything? Because it's real hard to hear you.
Maybe if I speak up, is it better? Can you hear me?
I can hear you right at this second. So let's try it a little longer. Go ahead.
Okay. Like I have fear of God, you know, but there's times I feel like God tells me to trust Him, you know, and that I was discussing it one time, not writing down my prayer and talking with God about, you know, I fear God and stuff like that, and I felt that it was to the point that it like grieved God, that somehow or another it was to a point of maybe disobeying the gospel, you know, and I believe that you can lose your salvation, but I think if there's another aspect that I don't, you know, I'm not, you know, putting enough emphasis on, you know.
Well, Daniel, I think it's important to take God at His word in terms of trusting Him. In other words, when we ask the question about losing our salvation, and can you lose your salvation or not? That word "lose" is something that can often be misleading. I have many times misplaced my glasses, and they are very thin framed, and they don't stand out a lot. You know, it's just silver frame, whatever. And because the glasses help me see more clearly, when I don't have the glasses on, I can't find them. I just misplaced them somewhere. And for that moment, I lost them. That's not the way it is with salvation. I want to encourage you, Daniel, to really just make the determination, no matter how you feel or what your mind tells you, that when Jesus says no one can pluck you out of His hand, He means it. That when Paul writes nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, he means that. And that it takes a willful denial of the Lord, a willful refusal to serve Him, a willful walking away that Scripture warns us against, or something that I just can't believe would apply to you, which is that you could care less about what God thinks and you're just going to go out and sin freely. That's when we get concerned. But somehow there has to be a taking by faith that God's disposition to you is gracious, that God's disposition to you is loving, and that He desires good for you, and in that sense is rooting for you and wants you to take the pressure off yourself, and then you can run your race with diligence, with perseverance. And perhaps a book by my colleague S.J. Hill, Enjoying God, would be a good read for you, even if you don't affirm every line theologically. You know, you might say, I don't know, read it, think you'd be blessed. But hey, I've got to run, Daniel. Just take hold of what I'm saying. Take the Lord at His word and let go of the fear that, oh, if I do that, I'm going to go out. No, you're not. That's not who you are. You're not going to go out and do something crazy or ugly. All right, wish I had more time to talk. Friends, I want to encourage you to go through the book of Proverbs and look up what it says about the fear of the Lord. Start there. I think you'll find it eye-opening. Friends, we are listener-supported radio. We have been able to expand into major stations all over America because of some very generous gifts from some friends of the ministry that want to see us broadcasting around America. But their posture was, we're going to help get you started. Then you have to raise up the support to continue what you're doing. So that's why I'm coming to you and saying, hey, we're in those times now where we need to be meeting some of our financial obligations to our stations. And supposedly you come into June, July, August, those are the rough months. Let's show that's not the case here with our Line of Fire listeners. I'm asking every one of you that can stand with me for a gift of any size. And I want to send you, as my personal thank you, a $20 resource, a 2-DVD set, My Debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus?, moderated by Sid Roth, who preaches the gospel in the midst of it. And Shmuley and I each have our say. It's an amazing resource. Yours for your gift of any size. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. If you could stand with us today, it would mean a whole lot to us. So thank you in advance. 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to become a monthly torchbearer, a monthly supporter. Here's my bottom line. Let us recapture a holy reverence and awe of a holy and righteous God. Our lives will never be the same, and we'll find the fear of the Lord as a fountain of life. Yes, once more, another special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Let's do it right now on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is one of the beauties of being on radio, having your own program. You can do what you want to do. Well, I pray and I go to the Lord and I consider what to do, but it's my show. I don't have to write to headquarters and ask for permission because these are the headquarters right here. And we've got Joey and Andrew and Clay manning the stations with us here. And guys, we're going to do what we want to do. In fact, take the rest of the day off. No. Don't do that. Hold off on the pizza and everything else. But it's Wednesday. We normally focus on the world, moral, cultural issues. But I just decided to do this again. I did it yesterday. I got so many questions to answer. I'm going to do it again today. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me that pertains to any areas of expertise that I have, any ways that I could be of help to you, anything that's we talk about on the air, Bible, theology, Bible translation, doctrinal issues, practical living in the Lord, moral, cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, any of these things, my joy to help you. Now look, some of you just, I was wondering about this verse. Or I heard the Hebrew says this. Does it? I'm happy to answer that. I'm also happy to answer something that's a very life-critical problem that you're working through before the Lord and do my best to give you sound biblical counsel. So we normally do this on Friday, and I plan to do it on Friday. We did it yesterday. We're doing it again today. I'm like three times in a week. Have we done that before, Joey? I don't know. We may be making history. Isn't that amazing? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I posted yesterday on Facebook, and I said, I'm going to be answering questions, and if you want to post your questions, I'll try to get to them during the broadcast. And, well, most of them came in after the broadcast was over, the great bulk of them, and I spotted them later in the day and told folks, all right, I may answer them tomorrow. So I'm going to start answering some Facebook questions and some e-questions and your calls. Ryan asked this. Is it possible for people who do not fear God to get into heaven? Now, I just spent the last hour talking about the fear of the Lord, what it is, a recognition of who God is, a holy and righteous God who hates sin and who is a righteous judge, recognizing who he is, and then the life that we live because of that in love and reverence for him. We conduct ourselves a certain way, and then walking in the fear of the Lord brings blessing, brings divine life. It is a fountain of life, according to Proverbs chapter 14. So is it possible for people who do not fear God to get into heaven? On the one hand, I say, of course not, because you can't recognize who God is without having a holy fear on some level. You can't get into his presence without recognizing sin and turning from it through the cross, asking for forgiveness through what Jesus did. However, I don't doubt that there are people who have come to faith, who have received forgiveness, but were, let's just say that how they came to faith and when they came to faith, and then how soon they went to be with the Lord, they never really got the whole story, and yet God in his mercy reached out to them. So I don't doubt there are people who were saved in that sense by the skin of their teeth, and who realized God's mercy and called out for mercy and didn't really understand sufficiently who God was to adequately fear him. But that would be the exception to the rule. Because if you don't fear God, you don't know who he is. Not a servile fear like he's out to get me and destroy me, but a healthy, holy reverence. All right, back with a whole lot more. Stay with us.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look at this headline. Planned Parenthood sets up shop at Roosevelt High School in Los Angeles to reduce teen pregnancies. Planned Parenthood inside the high school. God help us. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We're doing another special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Eric wrote this. Please help. There are, quote, Christians who support gay marriage in my city. Please help me out here. I read this article on the local newspaper, and I was deeply offended by it. I don't know what I can do to stand up for Jesus' true teachings or even how to do it. Please let me know what I can do to respond to this article. Here's the article. To read the news, we are led to believe that Christians oppose same-sex marriage. More conservative Christian views tend to dominate the national conversation of religious issues, particularly on marriage and gay rights. There are, however, many Christians in the Metro West region who believe deeply in the teachings of Jesus Christ and fully support marriage for same-sex couples and all Jesus' teachings. He never once opposes homosexuality or same-sex marriage, and on and on. The standard lines, unfortunately, from a liberal Bible-denying viewpoint or from a viewpoint that's going to pick and choose what it accepts. I actually talked about this some yesterday, what Jesus said about this issue. I'm not going to repeat that again today, except to say that in three different ways he made clear that homosexual practice was wrong and contrary to God's ideal, and then laid down his life for everybody, for Jew and Gentile, for black and white, for rich and poor, for violent and victims of violence, for homosexual, heterosexual, for the entire human race. The blood of Jesus was shed, not to affirm us in our sins, but to meet us where we are and transform us and save us from our sins. What I would encourage you to do is simply this, Eric. There's the website of Robert Gagnon, Professor Robert Gagnon, who is the top biblical scholar dealing with issues of homosexuality and constantly taking on these types of empty arguments that sound good. Go to his website, explore some of the sources there. That's Rob Gagnon.net, RobGagnon.net. I'd also encourage you to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the Coalition of Conscience. When you click there, just click on Resources, and you can watch my video on the Bible and homosexual practice, separating fact from fiction. In fact, there are a few videos there you can watch that'll give you a lot of information. And what I would do is I would write a letter to the editor and just say, as a Christian, I respectfully take issue with so-and-so's article. And you just say this: Jesus clearly affirmed in Matthew 19 that marriage is the union of a man and woman only, and that's the way God intended it from the beginning. And Jesus taught in Matthew 15 that all sexual acts outside of male-female marriage defile the human being, make us unclean. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that he didn't destroy the law of the prophets, but fulfilled it. And he took the sexual ethic of the Old Testament to a higher level. If we follow Jesus, we show love to all people. We proclaim the gospel of forgiveness and transformation to all people. And we stand for marriage as God intended it and as it is best for family and society, namely the union of a man and woman. Eric, you may just want to take those words I spoke, write them out, listen to the broadcast again, write them out, and put them in a letter to the editor. Shape it so it reflects you, but those simple truths, I think, will be helpful. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Carlton in Marietta, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey.
Hey.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. This is so cool. Okay, this is what I want to know. What does it mean for one's identity to be in Christ Jesus? I was reading Mere Christianity, and he was talking about how the Christian's identity is in Jesus Christ. And I want to know, what does that mean, and how do you discover that?
Oh, it's a great, great question, and it's very fundamental in the New Testament. So here's what it means in short, that we have now become part of the family of God through Jesus, and he has done certain fundamental things for us so that we have become new people who live in him. Now, let me explain this in non-spiritual terms first, okay? Let's just say that you were an outcast, an orphan in the street, and you were someone had mercy on you. It's, you know, you're in outside the king's palace begging for food, and the king decided to have mercy on you, and they bring you in, and they clean you up, and they put you in this beautiful outfit, and they give you a great room, and you're now sitting at the king's table right next to the prince, and because you've now been adopted as a son of the king, you're a prince also. Your whole identity has changed. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer an outcast. You're a son of the king. Well, in a very real spiritual way, that's what happened to us. We were in rebellion. We were hostile to God. We were under his judgment. We were guilty. Jesus, the perfect son, takes our place and dies on the cross for us so that all of our sins are paid for. And now we identify with him. He died to sin. We died to sin. He rose from the dead in new life. We rise from the dead in new life. There was a Mike Brown before December 17th of 1971 who was lost and in rebellion. There is a new creature, new creation on the other side of that these last 40 years in Jesus. So in that sense, even though I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, even though we still have battles that we walk through, we have received his righteousness. God pronounces us not guilty. We have become brothers and sisters of Jesus and are found in him. So my identity in terms of who I am, I'm a son of God, just as Jesus is a son of God. I'm forgiven of my sins, and I'm looked at as righteous through the blood of Jesus. And if I sin and repent, it's as if I never sinned in terms of my righteous standing before the Lord. He died to sin with him. I died to sin. And when I go to the Father, I go to the Father just as if I was his son Jesus, with that full access, with that full open door. And it says in Colossians 3 that if you've died with him, then you have to realize you need to set your affection, set your mind and desires on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For we died, and our lives are now hidden with him in God. So how do you find this? You meditate on the spiritual truths. You take a chapter like Ephesians 1, and you read it out loud, and you pray over it, and you pray the prayers that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. You pray them for yourself. In fact, it's a healthy thing to do, Carlton, if you've never done it, to go through the letters of Paul, and in some of the letters at the beginning, like the beginning of Ephesians, the first chapter he does this, and then in the third chapter he does it, and in Philippians 1 and Colossians 1, he prays prayers for the believers. Instead, change it and pray for yourself. So Ephesians 1:16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. So you pray that, Father, I'm asking you to give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so I may know you better. I'm asking you to enlighten the eyes of my heart that I may know what is the hope to which you've called me. And you pray for this revelation and insight, and it'll change your heart, your mind, your way of thinking. So kind of a lengthy answer, but I hope it gives you some things
perfect
to chew on.
It is so perfect and so right on. I've studied it so much. I've always wondered, like, in Paul's letters, he'll always refer to God, but then bring it back to in Christ Jesus. And I've always, like, just really wondered, what did that mean? And you really cleared it up. This is so awesome. I called you one time and got through on the very first try, and this is awesome. I'm at work. I pulled over, turned the AC off just to hear you, and I appreciate it so much. Thank you.
Well, my joy. I'm glad you got right through, and you were the first call. I took of the day as well. So God bless you, man. And
thank you.
A great thing to do as you go through the letters of Paul also is to just note everything where it says in him, in Jesus, in Christ, and look at those and meditate on them. And God will give you further insight. Also, another great passage, John 15, remaining united with the vine. All right, God bless you, man. Put that air conditioning back on and rejoice in the Lord in your car. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to start answering some Facebook questions when we come back. And a very, you know, a very serious question was posted on the Line of Fire website. I'm going to start there. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, just during the break, looking again at a very painful personal question I want to do my best to get to shortly on the air. 866-34-TRUTH, special edition. As we did yesterday, doing again today, you've got questions, we've got answers here on the Line of Fire. All right. Katie, when you write back to this gentleman, you can just post on the Line of Fire website. One of the recent broadcasts, he posted his question. S. Johnson is the name under which he posted, and I said I'd address it on the air. So if you can spot him there, then you can just put a link up and tell him to listen to the show today. Okay. Sorry, just a little in-house work there. This question was posted from two different angles by a gentleman who often raises very thoughtful questions. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach says that he's absolutely sure Jesus is not the Messiah, and he has earnestly sought the matter out. I have other friends, even more orthodox than Rabbi Shmuley, who would say that they have earnestly sought God and prayed and studied and are convinced that Jesus is not the Messiah. And I, on the flip side, will say I'm absolutely sure he is, convictionally, by life or by death, based on the word, based on what God has done in my life. And some would say the same in rejecting him. Then within the faith, there are Calvinists who say they're absolutely convicted by the word that their Calvinism is right. And there are people like me who are absolutely convicted by the word that Calvinism is wrong. Now, I think we'd each agree that we have more areas in common than not, but certain specifics we differ on. Well, here are two believers. How can this be? If we seek God earnestly and honestly, then won't he reveal the truth to us? It's a great question, and it's a fair question. And first, let me recount some of the promises, say, to the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 4:29 and Jeremiah 29:13, which both say, if you seek God with all your heart, you'll find him. Hebrews 11:6, that says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Matthew 7, telling us that if we ask and seek and knock, that we will receive answers from God. So how does this work then? Let me start with the Calvinist-Arminian dispute. I do not believe that these are issues in terms of our salvation. In other words, that a Calvinist is more saved than an Arminian, or Arminian is more saved than a Calvinist. I believe that when it comes to doctrine, we do our best to study, understand the scriptures, wrestle with the issues, humble ourselves before him, turn away from the sin that can pollute our thinking, can pollute our understanding, seek God earnestly for insight, listen to others as best as we can. Then we have to decide what we believe the word is saying, and then we have to follow that. Well, how can there still be differences? I would simply say we're human beings. I would simply say, as human beings, that none of us have full revelation on everything. And a Calvinist may be very right on certain things. And let's say a charismatic Arminian may be very right on other things. And a non-charismatic Baptist may be very right on other things. And you just go down the list with all of our different groups. But if it's within the Lord, none of us will have the full insight. So I have no problem with that. In other words, I am not fighting a life and death battle over doctrinal issues within the body among the saved. Oh, I hold to certain things, and I feel that there are errors that we need to warn about. For example, Calvinists would agree with me that any message that's preached that gives people a license to sin and tells them it doesn't matter whether you sin or not if you're a follower of Jesus, that that's not the gospel. That's not true. That being said, I have no problem saying that to the best of my understanding before God, this is what Scripture says. And the Calvinists can say the same thing, and we stand in the same room together, and hopefully we'll keep growing. And when we stand before God, we'll find out, did I have 9 points right and 1 point wrong, or have 1 point right and, or one right and 9 wrong? And on some of these issues, it'll get sorted out. It'll get sorted out. So I don't have any problem with that. The bigger issue would be the very person of Jesus and the nature of salvation itself. How can you have a religious Jew who prays and studies and asks these questions, and then have a committed follower of Jesus who prays and studies and asks these questions and have differences? Well, the New Testament does tell me that all of us outside of God, 2 Corinthians 4, on some level have been blinded. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's everyone, Jew and Gentile. And then in a certain unique way, Romans 11, there's been a veil over the hearts of Jews, also in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter as well. Romans 11 speaks of a hardening in part. When you look at church history, when you look at how Jesus has been represented to the Jewish people, when you look at the persecution of Jews in Jesus' name by so-called Christians, you can see how easy it is for a Jew not to believe. In other words, even in their most earnest and honest seeking, it's difficult for them to even consider for a moment who Jesus really is. You say, well, then it's not fair. No, ultimately, if people will honestly seek, I believe they'll find. So that's the only thing I can say, in all honesty, when it comes to my very religious Jewish friends, and I have a good number of them, that are as sincere as any people I know, when it comes to my religious Jewish friends, I honestly believe that if they continue to seek God honestly and earnestly, that he will reveal his truth to them about Jesus Yeshua, and if they have the courage to follow him, they will become true disciples. Now, they may hold the same thing out for me. They may believe that about me. That's their privilege. I would fully expect they do. And I'm not looking for them to come to faith to confirm what I believe. I know who I believe and follow. I know who he is. I know what he's done for me. And that's as settled to me as the fact that I'm sitting here broadcasting on the radio. In fact, I'm more sure of his goodness to me than I am about anything else. And the messiahship of Jesus, those are foundationally settled. And I believe I've come at it from every angle. And I believe I've raised every challenge I could. And I haven't been programmed to believe this all my life. It was God interrupting my life, intervening in my life, and turning me around. And then me allowing that faith to be challenged from Jewish sides every way I knew how, so that I know that I know what I believe. I'm not doubting my friends in terms of their sincerity. I am believing that God will draw them, and that if they respond to his drawing and truly seek him, he will reveal himself. Since I'm speaking about that, great time to remind you, if you have not yet called to get the 2-DVD set, My Debate with Rabbi Shmuley, the most recent one, Who is the Real Kosher Jesus?, moderated by Sid Roth, who gets his message out about Isaiah 53 as well. It's quite the debate. 2-DVD set, it's a $20 resource offer, but yours as a gift of appreciation from me for your gift of any size to help us with this radio broadcast and help us reach the Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah and help us with our world missions outreach as we support our workers, our fire grads around the world. So if you'd call right now, we'd really appreciate it. I want to thank you in advance for your call, for standing with me, for holding my hands up as we broadcast every day. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size. Those that can't afford much, I want to send this to you. So don't worry about it. Send what you can. Stand with us wherever you can, and we'll send this out. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. We'll come back with a very intimate, painful family question.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm not making this up. I just got this email. The NLGTF, National Gay Lesbian Task Force, wants to queer up the vote even more. You think, what? Who would send that out? That's ugly. Well, this is from the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force. They have just launched, quote, Queer the Vote. This is their press release. National Gay and Lesbian Task Force launches Queer the Vote campaign to educate and activate LGBT supporters in this critical election year. That's what they're calling it, Queer the Vote. All right, but that's not our focus. That's not our subject today, Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us. Wednesdays, we focus on the world, moral, cultural issues. But today we are extending what we did yesterday and what we'll do again Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've decided to give this extra time this week. And anything you want to ask me about that pertains to any area of expertise I have, having to do with Bible theology, Bible translation, practical living in the Lord, doctrinal controversies, church issues, moral cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, any of those, very glad to help you. 866-348-7884. Let me answer some questions that were posted on my Facebook page yesterday. Joel, how do you get conviction back? So everyone on Facebook, make sure you join me. It's ASKDR Brown, one word, Ask Dr. Brown. Joel asks, how do you get conviction back? Oh, Joel, it's such an important question to ask, and the fact that you're asking it is even more important. In other words, this is not just abstract. For me to recognize, for you to recognize that conviction is lacking is important for our very relationship with God and our soul's sake, because when we lose a sense of conviction of sin, we get used to it. We get used to not caring about certain things. So you're cruel to your spouse, you're uncaring, and doesn't even trouble you. You go on with your daily business. And you're nasty to your kids. It doesn't even trouble you. You lie at your job. It doesn't even trouble you. You allow lustful thoughts in your heart and mind. It doesn't even trouble you. Whereas you used to have a sensitive conscience. And if you'd speak a word that was out of sorts, you'd feel that pain in your heart, that holy pain. Father, I'm so sorry. And then go to that person immediately. I'm so sorry. That's completely inappropriate. There's no excuse that is contrary to who I am in God, please forgive me. And then you really pray, and Lord, how'd that happen, and why am I being short, and why? So the lack of conviction is something that we get so used to that we're not even aware it's lacking. So when we realize that we've lost it, it comes through a breakdown in our personal relationship with God. It has to. It has to. Look, the man that goes and commits adultery, there's something that broke down in his relationship with his spouse. Somehow, with his wife, something broke down in their intimacy, in their relationship, and the time they spent together, because there's no way that he could be giving his heart fully to his wife and also give it fully to someone else, because there's the cheating and the lying and the behind the scenes and betrayal. So it's the same way with us spiritually with the Lord. So Joel, what you have to do is prioritize getting alone with God. If it's breaking away for a day, if it's doing it every night or early morning, I am going to get with God. I'm going to cut out the distractions. I'm going to turn off the TV, the computer, the video games, whatever it is. Put the phone down, and I'm going to get with God and then pray and meditate on His Word and go to key passages that have spoken to you in the past and that have helped you in the past and read them out loud and pray over them and memorize them, and commune with God in prayer and worship, and make it your priority. And I believe just doing those simple things and then being quick to repent when the Holy Spirit does convict you, you'll get the conviction back. Not condemnation, which drives us away from God, but conviction, which drives us to Him.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. It is coming your way live, which means if you would like to ask me a question on the phone, because I got a stack of e-questions and Facebook questions to answer, but love to take your calls any way that I can be of help to you, any scriptures you've been wondering about, doctrinal controversies. And as I always say, you can mention anything. You don't have to mention names. I go to Second Baptist Church in Peoria, and the pastor's there, his name is Sam Jones, and he said, no, you don't need to do that. You can just say, I heard a pastor say this. And this way we can discuss it quite freely. I was listening to the radio and I heard somebody say this. Because the problem is, if you're going to quote names and these things, what if you're not quoting accurately? What if you have an axe to grind against a particular church? Or what if you misunderstood what someone said? I've done that. It's happened with me. So this way we can deal with the issues. And then if something's public, we play a soundbite, we discuss it. That is, of course, another thing. 866-34-TRUTH. The article I wrote that was posted on Town Hall yesterday, Abort a Baby, Pro-Choice, Drink a Slurpee, No Choice, is now on One News Now. And I'm right on the homepage, onenewsnow.com, and there's a terrific article by Thomas Sowell, The Real War on Women. Another great article by my friend Matt Barber, Equal Rights for Unborn Feminists. And now my article, which is posted as Bloomberg's Blooper. So if you haven't read it, go to onenewsnow.com, read it, and then click recommend or tweet to get it out to your friends. Okay. I am simply reading an e-question that came in. I'm not introducing this subject. You say, why do you bring this up again? Because we get the questions. And out of the e-questions stacked on my desk, this is the one I haven't gotten to yet. It's from Christine. First, she's appreciative of some debates on the website, some kind words, and says, I'm writing with a family-related question. I'm aware that you hold outreach of the gospel to homosexuals. I have an 18-year-old son who seems bent on this as his path, accepting and being homosexual. His basis is he has never been attracted to girls, and he's okay salvation-wise, and he's not sure that he believes or wants to believe everything in the Bible. She's basically quoting him. I've told him that this is not God's plan, told him of God's father love for him, and that the gospels are the truth, lovingly challenging fallacies. He now wants to go to college of all places, Tada, San Francisco. He wants me to sign a paper for him to receive financial assistance to go. It seems almost unconscionable for me. Your thoughts and insights would be much appreciated. So, Christine, these are not mere doctrinal issues, of course. This is your son, whom you dearly love. And you love him whether he says he's homosexual or heterosexual, because that's your boy. And I first want to commend you for being honest with him, but emphasizing the father's love for him at the same time. And if you feel that him going to a particular college in a particular location would be detrimental, then obviously, in good conscience, you can't sign a letter for him to do it. Now, if the Lord spoke to you, let him do what he wants to do, and I'll deal with him and help him, that's one thing. But barring that, in good conscience, you can't do it. And that's where you have to say, look, you're my own flesh and blood, and I would give my life for you. And the love I have for you as a mother is something that you'll never understand until you have your own kids. But I want you to know that it's love that compels me to say I can't help you make a decision that I feel is wrong and destructive. You have to do that. I was talking to a father who's son is actually killed for the faith, actually martyred for the gospel. And the father talked about that when his son was in college, he said, I will support you as long as you don't fool around. And found out that his son had gone out and gotten drunk. And he said, okay, I can't support you. And he couldn't finish college because of that. But then God used that to turn his life around. He ended up going to a ministry school and ended up actually being an extraordinary man of God who gave his life for the gospel. And the father thought about that. Well, what if I didn't do this? What if I didn't do that? Where would he be? And said, no, I made the right decision. So that is true parental love. And on the one hand, you want him to know that you are always there for him. You don't have to tell him every day, this is wrong, because he knows that that's hanging over his head. But what I would really encourage you to do, I've often recommended this book. If you can't afford it, just let you know, and we'll gladly send you a copy. We try to keep a few in stock. It's by Jeff Conrad, K-O-N-R-A-D. You don't have to be gay. What it is, it's a series of letters back and forth between a man who had come out of homosexuality as a follower of Jesus, interacting with another man who did not want to change or wasn't sure or has his struggles, and going back and forth on the issue. It's their correspondence, and many have been helped by it. It's totally non-condemning. I'm sure as your son reads it, he'll say, wow, that's me. This guy's saying what I would say, and this other guy's giving amazing answers. And just ask him if he'd read it. Say, look, I love you. I'm praying for you. I want what's best for you. And if there's another school you want to go to that I feel better about, by all means, I'll write for you to get financial assistance. And on that level, you have to entrust him to the Lord. There's only so much you can do. And again, don't badger him. I'm not saying you are. I'm not even hinting you are. But don't badger him. Don't be by his doorside crying. You're doing the wrong thing. You're killing yourself. Show him extraordinary, unconditional love. Intercede for him in secret that the Holy Spirit will make him uncomfortable with sinful choices, uncomfortable with trying to serve Jesus as his limited Lord, uncomfortable with, hey, I can do these things because that's what my flesh desires and God will be happy with it, that he'll be uncomfortable with that, that he'll realize God has a better way. And the first thing is not heterosexuality. The first thing is holiness, that he really submits his life to the Lord. It may be he has to hit bottom in certain ways or see the error of certain things before his eyes are open. You just have to trust the Lord with that. But I hope that's not the case. So the book, Jeff Conrad, K-O-N-R-A-D, You Don't Have to Be Gay. And I think it will help many others who are listening who have similar family situations you are dealing with. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, to the phones. Dan in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Michael Brown. I want to thank you for taking my call for one, and I appreciate all that you do with your ministry and fighting a good fight. The reason why I'm calling is because I have a question in Psalms 139, and it starts at from verse 19 to 24.
How, oh, yeah.
To me, it feels like he's shifting subjects. And what he, the word hate, you know, I know David didn't have the New Testament at the time and stuff like that, but I'm trying to discern between this type of righteous hate, you know, that he's feeling, you know, of people that use the Lord's name in vain, bloodthirsty men, you know, and I just want to get a feel on your.
Yeah, so let me read those. Verses, the end of Psalm 139. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I'm going to try to answer this as quickly as I can, but I may have to go over into the next segment. But some would say that's just Old Testament, and the Old Testament has these imprecatory psalms and psalms calling on curses of enemies. That's Old Testament. Now we're New Testament. Some would say that. Others would say, no, we should have the same sentiments in the New Testament. After all, we pray for the Father's will to come to pass, and his will is judgment on the wicked that don't repent. And in the book of Revelation, the saints are rejoicing when Babylon falls. Others would have a view that's kind of in between those. So let me first say that there are times when it is right to pray that God would act in justice, that God would do justly and act in justice on behalf of the poor, the those being destroyed. For example, if you knew that there was some crime syndicate that was kidnapping children from nursery school and selling them into sex slavery, in your own neighborhood, you could easily pray, God, stop this. God, bring an end to this. God, expose these men. May they be caught. May this ring be broken. May these kids be protected. May every one of them be delivered. You could easily pray that without personal malice, but absolutely praying for justice. So when the psalmist prays that, it's not that he's personally mad at somebody, but he's so identifying with God's righteousness and God's goodness and hatred of sin, hatred of injustice, that he can pray that prayer. I think we can all see the rightness of that. It's not personal, Look, there are people that attack me, slander me with ugly words online all the time, and others would want to do worse. I just want to see them get saved. I don't want to see them hurt. I want to see them get saved. There are those doing wickedly. Say during the Holocaust, if you were praying for God to intervene and stop the Nazi regime, you'd be praying righteous prayer. What about, though, when the psalmist says, do not I hate those who hate you? Do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. How do we deal with that? So, Dan, I'm going to finish responding to your question on the other side of the break. Everybody else, hang on. I'm going to try to get to as many calls as possible.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, back to Dan's question, the end of Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, don't I hate those who hate you with a perfect hatred? And then he says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. There are two principal ways of reading this to me, Dan. One is, he's saying, I utterly reject and abhor those whom you utterly object and abhor. My posture towards them is the same as yours. They are God rejectors. You are rejecting them. They are under your judgment. That is also my disposition towards them. Not that it is some unclean hatred of full of anger and bitterness and loathing in a fleshly sense, but a righteous hatred. And you could simply say that that was appropriate, especially before the cross, and that before the cross and the fullness of the revelation of God's redeeming love, that this was an appropriate response or attitude towards our enemies, where Jesus said, you've heard, hate your enemies. I say, bless your enemies, love your enemies. Now, the other way to read it is the psalmist is honestly sharing his heart and saying, search me, O God. In other words, I'm telling you how I feel, but search my heart to see if there's any mixture here in me. Either way, though, I could not use this as a justification for hating people as opposed to loving people. I do hate deeds that are unrighteous, and I hate wickedness itself, but I certainly don't hate any people themselves.
I just had a sense of feeling with that, with, you know, what's going on with our Christian brothers in other, you know, third world countries, what's going on with the LGBT, their agenda, you know, unpacking it. I mean, we attack them with love, and yet we get bit, you know, and they just won't stop the fight, it seems like. It just feels
we overcome evil with good. We overcome hatred with love. Romans 12, which quotes from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And you'll heap coals of fire on his head. It could mean bring him to shame and repentance. There's a question about that. But then he says, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Look, I've been with people whose family members have been martyred for the gospel, and they pray for God to save the people that killed their spouses. They weep for them. Here they've lost a husband, they've lost a father. I've been with these very people. And this is not just abstract. These are people I know personally or I've worked with in different parts of the world, and they're praying for their persecutors. So that's ultimately where our heart has to be, but a hatred of evil and an identification with the Lord. All right, thank you for a very important question as well. We've had a bunch of them today on the broadcast. Kathy in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello, Kathy.
Hi, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I've been wondering, where did praying for the dead originate from, and is it biblical?
Yeah, Kathy, it's certainly not biblical, and it arises, obviously, from a strong desire in the human heart to do something after a loved one dies. You know, you want to pray for them. Where are they? Are they in the middle somewhere and your prayers can help them? Are they suffering and your prayers can get them out of suffering? I mean, all the while someone's alive, if they're in trouble or struggling, we want to pray for them. Now when they die, there's certainly a desire to do it. It's a natural human reflex where maybe the person dies and you feel you didn't show them sufficient love before this, and now you're trying to make it up in prayer, or they didn't know the Lord and it certainly can't be over, so you're praying. So first, it's a natural response. And then second, in the Apocrypha refers to books that are included as sacred and biblical by the Catholic Church, but rejected as biblical by Protestants. Protestants would say they're good, important books, but they're not scripture, and you can't draw doctrine from them. In one of the books of Maccabees, there is a reference to prayer for the dead. And then Jewish tradition allows it as well. It's not praying for the dead per se, but traditional Jews for 11 months after a family member dies will pray what's called the Mourner's Kaddish. And it's just praises to God. That's all it is. Doesn't mention the dead. It's just praises to God. But the Jewish tradition says that as you do that on a daily basis after the person has died, you will help them in the afterlife to more quickly go through this time of purging and judgment and then enter fully into God's presence. But there's no biblical support for it, Kathy. Scripture speaks of a resurrection, which is to damnation or to salvation. Scripture tells us that it's appointed to men to die once, and then after this, the judgment. Scripture paints pictures like Luke, the 16th chapter, that with death, there's a separation, the righteous from the wicked, and there's no breaching that. There is no way from one side to the other. And once we're gone, we're gone. So there's no scriptural support for it. We need to do whatever we can in this world to influence people for the Lord and to pray for God to touch them. And then when they die, we have to entrust them to a righteous judge. And we can pray for other family members, pray for ourselves, but we can no longer pray for them. And again, there's nothing in Scripture that speaks of praying for the dead. There's only one real reference in the apocryphal books, which we would not recognize as Scripture. Hey, Kathy, got to run, but thank you for the question.
Thank you. Thanks so much.
All right. Bye-bye. Remember, if you're unable to get through by phone or if we're unable to get to your call, you can always write to us at our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact, or you can write to us. Mail actually works. Yeah. P.O. Box 5546. That works too. Concord, North Carolina, 28027. That's P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. Also, if you want to send a contribution to help us with the radio broadcast, use that same address or directly through the website, askdrbrown.org. I was explaining a little bit in the last half hour that when God called us to expand onto national radio and to be a national voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, friends, I'm born to do this. I was made to do this. I am called by God to do this. That's where we've restructured our whole life in ministry, to be on the air 2 hours a day across the nation. When we did this, the costs are very high per person. It's an unbelievable way to do outreach. It's an unbelievable way to minister to the body. It is unbelievably cost-effective, but with the size stations around across the nation, it's very costly. We were able to launch because some folks believed in us so much, they sowed some large gifts into the ministry to help us launch. But now we need to get our wings out much better, flying much better, with many more standing with us so that we're not just relying on one or two people to give a lot, because that's not how it works. It works as everyone works together. So we're making an appeal, especially this month of June, for new monthly supporters. We've had more new monthly supporters in the last 3 weeks than in any three-month period in our history. So we're appealing to you to join us as monthly supporters or to give a one-time gift. Hopefully everyone can do that. And for your gift of any size, we're sending out a two-DVD set of a debate moderated by Sid Roth with Rabbi Shmuley on me, who is the real kosher Jesus. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978, and we'll send you as a gift this $20 resource for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, why not find out what God could do through a fully yielded vessel? Why not find out what God could do if you really went for it with holy abandon to the Lord? Why not you? Why not now?